Serendipity with Doc stepping up there. That was good. That was good. You know, I know that because of your past employment history, you've had to create a resume. Maybe it's called a vita or something else, but it basically is a resume. Resume has three extensive purposes that it tries to accomplish. One, to give an overview of our history. What have we done and where did we do it? And then it also will provide our objectives. Objectives are where in our life are we going? Where are we headed? What do we hope to accomplish? And we spell those out in a very succinct way. But then there's also generally a mission statement of our lives. What do we want someone to know is the motivating force that drives us forward? What gives us our purpose? What gives us our desire to come to work every day and do the things that we do? And generally, that's a one-sentence statement that summarizes what drives us. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the difference between a trophy and a resume. A trophy is something that establishes something that we have done generally in the past that says for that specific moment, we were the best. It doesn't say what we can do right now. In fact, there were a lot of things that I believe I was really good at when I was coming up. But actually, I have no trophies to prove that. I just have a lot of imagination that reminds me that I was a lot better than I think I probably was. I do have a t-shirt that says, Best Papa Ever. And that really came from the opinion of 10 children who all seem to have the same last name. Somehow or another. I saw a bumper sticker, a lady driving this car the other day, and the bumper sticker was one of those, you know, just drew your attention immediately to it. And it simply said, World's Most Average Mom. I don't know if she bought that for herself or her family gave it to her. But it does seem to probably match more of us than I have a wall full of trophies that I can claim that at some time I was the best there was. Trophies tell what we did. They speak of how good we were, not how good we are. Resumes, on the other hand, speak of our skills and our abilities, our talents, how we've accumulated our knowledge and the ability to do a job. And unless we padded it, pretty much our resume should tell our future employer what he should expect from us by looking at what we've been able to accomplish throughout our life. Trophies celebrate a moment of who we were. A resume indicates what we will be in the future. Now, we're studying today the book of Philippians. So if you want to get that, turn there, and you'll be where I need you to go in just a minute if you'll go ahead and do that. But in Philippians, Paul gives us Jesus' resume. He will tell us the things that Jesus was to give us an indication of who Jesus is. Now, you ask the question, why would the Philippians need Jesus' resume? Why would we need it? And it simply comes down to this statement. Who Jesus was is who Jesus is. And who Jesus is affects who we are. See, our lives are intricately connected with the identity of Jesus. And because of who he was then, it has bearing upon me right now today. Here's his resume, Philippians 2, verse 6. Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's a whole lot of information about who Jesus is. We heard that when we read it. This is who Jesus was. This is who he became. This is what he accomplished. And so we follow through his resume by reading those things. But the most important thing that Paul did for us is he summarized that by telling us who Jesus is right now. And it's just in that simple statement. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, those three words, Jesus Christ, Lord, sort of become a defining mechanism for us when we want to learn about Jesus and see from who he was to who he is to how that affects us today. Jesus. Jesus was his given name. That's what they called him. They called him Jesus. The original word, the word in Greek, was Yeshua. Jesus. Jesus was the New Testament word for the Old Testament word Yeshua, which was Joshua. That word meant Jehovah saves, or salvation is from Jehovah. Now, what that means is whenever someone said Jesus' name or he introduced himself, "Hi, I'm Jesus," he was basically making a statement about what God does. And because he was the one through whom God was going to be doing that, he was actually the embodiment of that name. He was the one who demonstrated what God's purposes were and fulfilled those as you follow his life all the way through. Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Mary, "Mary, you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Calling him Jesus was an indication of what he would become. He would become the Savior. And so that introduction was very specific, and the name meant more than just something to identify him with. So when you call out Jesus, he'll come when you call him. It was a reflection of what he was going to be. Also in Acts 4:12, under inspiration, Peter said this, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What Peter did is he took it a step further. Not only was Jesus the one that represented salvation is through God alone, but he then became the person that was identified as the means by which God would bring salvation, so that Jesus was the only one who could produce salvation. So Jesus, the name of the one who paid the price for our sins to make salvation possible. Jesus was his saving name. Jesus, our Savior. And then there's the word Christ. Christ is not a name, it's a title. It's a title that was revealed about who Jesus was. The word Christ comes from the word Christos in Greek. And so instead of making up a different one, they just cut off the OS on the end and made it Christ. It actually is a word that means Messiah or anointed one. Now, that has bearing upon the Jewish background associated with Jesus. The Jews had believed all the way from the very beginning that God was planning a day when he would deliver a Messiah. And the role of that Messiah would be deliverance. That was what he was going to come and do. The word Messiah is only in your Old Testament in a couple of places. It's not prevalent. But the concept of a deliverer runs throughout Scripture. In fact, it is embedded in the people that they knew that whenever their lives were oppressed, that they were separated from what they thought were the provisions of their God, they would cry out and God would send them a deliverer. So that role was very clear and understood by the people of the Old Testament. So when it was brought into the New Testament, the word changed a little bit from Messiah to Christ, but it had the same meaning. It was a reflection of the same purpose. Listen to what Peter said, 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What's he doing? He's tying the two together. He's using that word Christ that was a known word during their times, but tying it together with this foreknown person that God was going to introduce to us, who was going to bring about that deliverance that the people were expecting. So here's Peter tying those two concepts together. And listen to the moment in his life when he made that discovery. In Matthew 16:16, Jesus asked a simple question, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus went on and said, "You know, Peter, you're right, but you didn't just figure that out. If you understand who I am, then God revealed that to you." Why? Because that was wrapped up in the identity of Jesus. It was not what kept him moving and operating in his ministry to go out and say with the big sign, "Look, I am the Messiah. I am the chosen one. I am the anointed one." Because he knew that would interfere with the whole process of his life of what he needed to accomplish. So that was concealed. It was something that he was and something that he would accomplish, but not something that he advertised. So if you understood, Jesus connected the word Christ and Messiah, he's the same person, then that was a revealed word. So that makes Christ a revealed title that Jesus was able to carry around. Christ is the title of the one who has fulfilled all of God's purposes and provides the deliverance necessary for a saved life. Christ was the delivering title of Jesus. Jesus, our Messiah. And then you look at the word Lord. Lord is also a title. It's not a name. Even though we might call him name, it would sort of be like someone being having a given name, but yet he is president of the corporation. And so he has that title. But he also is our boss. And we think of him in different terms when we relate to him. He is president, but he's also our boss. And that's where the word Lord comes in. Lord is a title that was bestowed on Jesus. You'll see when God says that specifically. But those that called him Lord, it was a title they were giving to him, bestowing upon him. In fact, look at this. The word Lord meant master in the position of supremacy. Now, we know from our Old Testament that there was only one Lord, that when that title was given in a supreme fashion, it meant God. And so we've always called God our Lord. Well, in this application, what you're going to find out is Jesus is given that same title, but he's also given it by that same God. Well, watch this as it goes through. Paul said, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, clutched, held on to. But he relinquished that, or the word in Scripture is, he emptied himself. He let go of what would identify him as God, so that he could accomplish the mission he was sent there to do. So what he had always had prior to coming to the earth was that title, Lord God Almighty. Then as he came to earth, he had to relinquish that identity so it wouldn't get in the way of the mission that he was doing. But it was still understood. And listen to what he is going to do. Look at Isaiah 42:8. God said this himself, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. Now, you have to understand that here is God in the ultimate context as the triune God, all three wrapped up in one. God is saying, I will not give my glory to another. What is glory? Glory is what represents God, what Jesus had to lay down or pour out of himself, that would identify him as God. So here is God saying, that identifies me as God. I'm not giving that to anybody else. Nobody is going to get that. But listen to this in Revelation 4:11. In heaven, that scene right after the resurrection, the ascension, when Jesus went back into heaven. Here's the scenario there. All of these elders and creatures and people are standing around the throne, and they cry out and say, worthy are you, Lord, and our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Those words were directed to the throne. Who was on the throne? Well, God himself, sitting on the throne, representing the throne, the control of all of heaven. And then a few minutes later, this scene happens, Revelation 5:12. The same people who have been yelling this, they shout this, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Those words were directed to Jesus. So here's Jesus coming back home to heaven and having restored this concept of that person is our Lord, given the same glory that God maintains within himself. Jesus had it brought back, so he was fully recognized as who he was in that moment. You see, what that really says is that Lord is a title for the one to whom we surrender ourselves for the life promised by that surrender. Lord is the authority title of Jesus. Jesus is our master. Now, because he is the Lord Jesus Christ, how should that affect my life? Well, if what we said a while ago is true, who Jesus was is who Jesus is. Who Jesus is affects who I am. So if all of that flows through in that sequence, because he is the Lord Jesus Christ, how does that affect how I live? Look at Philippians 3, verse 8. If you didn't bring a Bible, one of the ones in the pew will get you there if you need that. I didn't put these on the screen. Philippians 3, 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness from my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now here's Paul, who is describing his life, saying all the things that I thought were of high value to me in the past, I look at them as rubbish compared to what I have gained in Christ. The word gain is a significant word in this passage. The word gain comes from the old mercantile business where you exchange goods. You exchange something and get something in return. You go to a merchant and say, hey, I'll buy that. You give them money, they give you your goods. There is an exchange between what we have and what we need. And so in this picture, here is Paul saying, all that I had, I exchanged for all that he provides. I gain all of this by exchanging all of that for him. We receive the benefit of our Savior, Deliverer, and Master as we exchange our losses for the benefit of what He offers, our emptiness for His fullness, our struggles for His victory, our lostness for His direction, our misguided life for His control. The Christian life is an exchanged life. Now, how can I do that? How can I come now, right now, and look at my life and say, Lord, you know, all that I am and all that I have is of lesser value than the joy of knowing you and seeing you operate in my life? Well, it's going to take a process to get there. I'm not just going to wake up one day and say, wow, here I am. I'm probably going to have to go through some assignments for myself to be able to get there. And what I typically am going to have to do is set some objectives. Remember, that's in our resume. The objectives, the to-do list, what I expect to do and hold myself accountable for these things to come true in my life. It's what I expect from myself. So I want to start out with pretty much an image in my mind of who Jesus really is, and to hold those thoughts high in everything else that's going to follow after this. And here they are. I will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not doubt Him, not fear any outcome of whatever may come against me. Neither will I allow my worries to make Him smaller than what I face. I will believe, I will trust, I will rely on Him to be everything I need, and I will relax in His arms, knowing He will accomplish whatever concerns me. Because who He is everything I could ever need Him to be. Now, what you'll find is that He's not just the Savior of the world, He's my Savior. He's not just the Deliverer from all that separates and oppresses, He's my Deliverer. He's not just Lord of all, He's my Lord. I've taken who He is, and I brought that into my life in a way that I understand that, and then I live accordingly. And here I'll show you how that works. On the wall of my heart is a plaque that says, Kerry Smith, Child of God, summer of 1969. It was during that time that I made the discovery that I needed to exchange my life with what Jesus offered. And I wanted all that He was to become all that I ever needed in that moment. And then from that moment began to see, how can I implement who He is in the daily living out of my life? How do I make who He is have bearing upon who I am and how it goes from there? Look at Philippians 3, verse 12. Here's what Paul said. Not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect or complete, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to take that statement and I want to make an objective for me out of that. And here is my objective, to press on, not to allow the things of my life to disrupt the journey that I'm on with the Lord. I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep following after that upward call that He says God has laid out for me, because I want all that Jesus is to freely do in my life all that He wants to do. Now, Paul said this, Philippians 4:6. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, I want to take what Paul said, and I want to turn that into my objective. My objective is to handle life appropriately. In other words, I want his thoughts, I want his words, his interests, his ways to fill my mind. I want all that Jesus is to guard my mind and my heart and wrap me securely in his peace. So that's an objective. I'm not going to let life bounce me around and create all sorts of havoc inside of my head as to what's true and what's not true. I want to come back and I want to live based upon the things that Jesus has told me. I reject the turmoil of the world for the peace that Jesus promised. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How do I take what Paul said and make an objective from that? Here's mine. To do whatever it takes to honor him in my life by relying on what he provides in any and every circumstance. Because of who he is, I can do whatever he wants me to do. We're probably plagued with these thoughts that I can't do something. Can't do that. I won't do that. Shouldn't do that. And we've got this driving force inside that has limited us from following effectively in the direction God has set. I can't. I won't. And so what Paul is basically saying is, let's take those words out of our vocabulary and out of our mindset and say simply, I can do whatever he wants me to do. If he wants me to jump over this building, he'd have to make a way, but I would be able to jump over this building. Impractical. But it means basically whatever he wants me to do, he can make a way for me to be able to do that. So I don't fight against him. I fight against my own imagination resisting what he has said was possible. Philippians 4:18. But I have received everything in full and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was just talking about a normal process for him. People contributed to his life. They sent him money. They sent him things, clothing. They sent him other matters of what would help him be able to live. And he's thanking them for having done that. But he goes a step further and basically says, though I'm thanking you, I'm really thanking God because my God supplies my needs. He's supplying them through you, but ultimately I thank him for what you're doing. And he says, you can live the same way. Because my God will supply your needs just as well as he supplies my needs. How do I turn that into an objective? To live a full and meaningful life because he provides everything I need. Through him, I am fully supplied for the abundant life he promised. And if I ever find an additional need, I know he will supply whatever it takes. See, I can live with that assurance, though I may not always see it right now. I can live with that assurance because Paul said that's who Jesus is. He's the one that supplies all of our needs. And then we get to that mission statement moment. You know, when we have summarized all of that down to what's going to drive me to live an effective life? What's going to motivate me? Well, Paul wrote his, and I'm going to borrow from it, in Philippians 1:6. He says this, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That the work God began in you is an ongoing work. And he will not complete that work until you stand in his presence. He is always going to be working in your behalf. Now, when Paul wrote that, he must have been having a mighty good day. You know, sitting around in the sunshine, taking in all the love and thinking about how great it is to serve the Lord and belong to him. You know where Paul was when he wrote Philippians? In a prison. Chained. Restricted. Now, those aren't the kind of things that we would come up with in a letter to anybody and basically ignore our circumstance. We would kind of start out with our circumstance and pretty much say, hey, woe is me. This place stinks. It's cold. It's wet. The food is terrible. Can't get any sleep. But how are you doing? You know, I'm so glad to talk with you in this letter. No, we would tend to probably be looking at our misery and saying either out loud or in our mind, look how God has failed me. Why? We allow our circumstances to change who we believe Jesus is. We allow our circumstances to get in the way of that and affect that Jesus actually is the one who is taking care of all the things that have been that he is accomplishing in our life. If our confidence is in the one who began that good work in us, completing it, there's no reason to moan or groan about circumstances. We just simply say, God's not done yet. I'm in the middle of this. Guy went up to some kids playing ball, little league, went to the dugout and asked the little boy, are you discouraged that you're score is 36 to nothing? Little boy said, nah, we haven't even come up to bat yet. If Satan is running up the score against you, remember, the one who began the good work in you will complete it. He just hasn't come up to bat yet. He's on his way. Who is that one? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Deliverer, our Master. Circumstances don't change who Jesus is. Please learn that. Circumstances do not change who Jesus is. Past century, last century, early part of that, a great famous violinist by the name of Paderewski was playing at Carnegie Hall, staying at a hotel nearby. And every morning, he would practice for a couple of hours and then go play his concert that evening. Well, after about 3 days, a lady who was across the hall went down to the manager's office and pounded on his door and said, I want you to stop this. It sounds like somebody is killing cats across the hall from me. I can't take this noise any longer. If you don't do something about it, I will leave this hotel. The man said, ma'am, that's Paderewski. She said, oh, Paderewski? Well, just forget I even came in. So she left. And then from every morning from then on, she'd not only listen, but she opened her door to listen and would invite friends to come. And they celebrated Paderewski's practice every day. What made the difference? Was it the hotel? No. Was it the room? No. Was it the music? No, all the same. The only thing that changed was the woman's attitude. Knowing who was at work changed everything. We can live rejoicing when we know the one who has begun the good work in us will continue that good work until we stand before him. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. That changes everything. Remember, who he was is who he is. Who he is affects who we are. We know him and we let him have that kind of an effect on us. Three questions just to bring it together. Is Jesus your Savior? One of the men in the New Testament, his wife had been the woman at the well, came in and said, we found the Messiah, come and join us on this thing. And after a while, he said, we don't need your input. We believe he is the Savior of the world. That's who he is. But being the Savior of the world and being our Savior are two different things. So question number one, is he your Savior? Second is he your Deliverer? Knowing what he can do, has done, and has in the potential the will do, is he doing that in your life? Is he your deliverer? And then that last one, is he your Lord? He is Lord of all. Every knee will bow to him and scream out loud, yes, you are the Lord. But we got to do that ourselves, personally. Is he your Lord, your master? When we close out this service, there'll be some folks in the side room here, the prayer room, to help you answer those questions if you haven't done so yet. They'll pray with you, help encourage you, help you leave maybe perhaps with that peace that you was missing when you came in. So keep that in mind, all right? Here are our takeaways. Number one, no one wants to submit their lives to someone they consider inferior to them. We typically believe we're the best at deciding what's best for us. If someone has a different opinion of what that best is, we often rebel and reject their input. Even when that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, if we consider what he is doing in our lives isn't the best, we will fight against him, fighting against our Savior, Deliverer, and Master is not the best thing to do. What's he call us to do? Yield. Yield to what? To who he is. I exchange all I have for all he is so that I can gain from him all that I need to live this life as it was intended. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the morning. I thank you for giving Paul that inspiration to write Philippians as a letter to bring joy to the hearts of the people in Philippi, even though he was going through difficult circumstances. Thank you that he did not let his circumstances change who you are, but he was truthful to explain that in such clear ways that the people could literally build their lives upon who he said Jesus was. Father, can we do the same thing? Can we be courageous enough to let the reality of who Jesus is change us from this moment to become all that you want us to become? Father, we're open for that. We pray for that. And we ask even now that several will decide to do that. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing on